Hey, good morning, everybody. Happy 4th of July. Glory to God. Our 245th birthday as a country. Wow, just 5 years shy. Let's give God thanks for the United States of America. Still the greatest country on the earth, and we praise God for that. Now, this morning, we're going to look at this topic of the high cost of freedom. The high cost of freedom from John chapter 8, verses 31 through 36. We'll come back to that. But I'm going to start off this message by talking about the history of our country a little bit, the price that was paid for our freedom as human beings here, as Americans, all these many years, how it started. And then I want to go to the idea of our spiritual freedom. All right? So normally I start off with stories, but we're going to get right into history. All right? So we're going to tell some historical stories here. Now, today we're celebrating our 245th birthday as a country. Congress voted unanimously to break apart from Great Britain, to separate. And so thus we have, as you saw earlier, we have the tyranny of the British being replaced with the Congress's vote for our freedom. And of course, the Declaration of Independence was signed. 13 original colonies became the United States of America. And there is a letter that our second president wrote to his wife. Of course, John Adams was our second president. George Washington was our first president. But John Adams spoke kind of prophetically about the future of our nation and this very day, about July 4th. And I want you to listen to what Adams said. I'm going to put it on the screen, but notice what he said here back hundreds of years ago about what we are celebrating this very day. He said that the 4th of July will be the most memorable in the history of America. He said, "I am apt to believe that it will be celebrated by succeeding generations as the great anniversary festival. It ought to be commemorated as the day of deliverance by solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty." By the way, thank you everyone for being here on the 4th of July on a national holiday, putting Jesus first, being here at his house and worshiping him like John Adams says is appropriate. We're only here in the United States because of God's goodness and kindness. And we're not ruled by a dictatorial nation that's around us or on the other side of the pond or whatever. We have our freedom right now. Adams continued here about July 4th. "It ought to be solemnized with pomp and parade, with shows, games, sports, guns." By the way, don't fire your gun into the air. It's against the law. I saw a sign in Garland. It said, "Shoot a gun, go to jail." All right, that's enough said. Okay, back then there was less people to shoot with the bullet when you shot into the air. But now there's a lot of people, and what goes up must come down. And I don't want to be out in the backyard drinking some ice water or something wonderful with lemon, and then for somebody's bullet to come down on my head. My head's had enough pain as it is, and I don't need a bullet coming down, all right? Plus, my hair's getting kind of scarce up there, and I don't need anything else happening up there, all right? I'm already starting to have a runway form on the front on the top. Okay. So you get the idea. All right. So guns, bonfires, illuminations from one end of this continent to the other, from this time forward and forevermore. Wow, was this prophetic or what? In his letter, Adams was ecstatic that our independence from Britain was declared, but he was aware that our freedom as a nation would not be cheap. He knew the huge price, and that's why he said these words. He says, "You will think me transported with enthusiasm, but I am not." Now, what he was saying there is, hey, you think that I'm really pumped up about this day of July 4th and celebrating freedom, but he says, listen, not so fast. I am well aware of the toil and blood and treasure that it'll cost to maintain this declaration and support and defend these states. By the way, how true that would be. Because on July 4th, 1776, the day the Declaration of Independence was ratified, who pulled up on the shores of America? None other than General Howe from Great Britain. He and 55,000 troops. Did you get that? On the very first 4th of July, General Howe from Great Britain said, not so fast, America. You're declaring your independence, but we're declaring war. You will submit to us or you will die. All right? He pulled up, he landed on Staten Island, New York, to do battle with the American forces and to thwart the freedom that began that very day. So, folks, this was a very fragile freedom from the very beginning. Okay? Now, what kind of price would George Washington and the men and the boys that were with him, what kind of price would they pay? A huge, huge price. What was the cost of freedom? Probably one of the most shocking examples is what the soldiers had to endure at Valley Forge. Okay, Valley Forge. Okay, this is winter. The former Senate chaplain, a chaplain of our U.S. Senate, Peter Marshall, he spoke about this. He wrote about this. And I want you to listen to what Marshall said about Valley Forge during that freezing cold winter that Washington and his troops were stationed there. This is what Peter Marshall said. He said, they were exhausted, hungry, freezing, and had long since given up hope of meat for supper. A warm bed, a dry pair of stockings. Many did not have a pair of stockings left. Their footgear consisted of strips of blanket wound around their feet. All too quickly, the blanket would wear through and they would be walking through the snow barefoot. This time in history was called the crucible of freedom. The crucible. Crucible being a device that's heated up to an intensely hot temperature. The crucible of freedom. In fact, we get the English word, and it's Latin, crucifix, the cross, this place of suffering. Okay? America would be going through a fiery trial as a nation at this time. You know, Washington and those men, they lived in crude huts. And they had wheat that was mixed with water and then baked. That was it. Wheat mixed with water and baked. Okay? Marshall said this, he continues, as the winter wore on, life became unbearable. Folks, this is for you and I. Now, there were men who were literally naked because they did not even have rags to wrap around them. And by that, he would mean not totally, he would be talking about compared. They should have winter coats on, socks, shoes that come up below the knee. They have like nothing like that. Their shoes have fallen apart. They don't even have socks. They have little strips of cloth. And they don't have a coat. They're stripped down, as it were, naked. Not totally, but just you get the idea. Feet and legs froze until they became black, and it was often necessary to amputate them. What a price was paid for what you and I have enjoyed all of our lives. But even in the meantime, World War I, all the wars in the 19th century, then World War I, World War II, the Korean War, and then you have Vietnam, and then you've got Iraq and Afghanistan, and all these wars where many men and many women have lost their lives for the sake of our country. What a price. Our first president, George Washington, he wrote this as he suffered along with his men at Valley Forge. Oops. To see men without clothes to cover their nakedness, without blankets to lie on, without shoes, for the want or the lack of which their marches might be traced by the blood left from their feet. And submitting without a murmur, without a complaint, is proof of patience, endurance, and obedience, which in my opinion can scarce be paralleled. So the first president said, I've never seen men like these men. They're freezing to death. They're losing limbs. They don't have shoes. And yet, not a complaint. They said, we're fighting to be free. We're fighting for you. We're fighting for the people, our wives and our daughters and our children. We are paying the high cost of freedom. For just a second, you saw this picture pop up on the screen. This is Alfredo Harp. Now, that may mean nothing to any of us, but he's like one of the richest men in Mexico, okay, or was. I'm not sure that he's still alive, but he has this gigantic soccer stadium there that just looks like the most beautiful stadium you've ever seen. He built it, and he was a multi-billionaire. Well, you know what happened to him one day? One day on March 14th, 1994, just over 27 years ago, Alfredo Harp was kidnapped, and he was taken and thrown in a 3-foot-wide by 6-foot-wide cell. And the only thing that they gave him a Bible. That was what his captors gave him. So he's in this tiny cell. He was in it for over 100 days. They were extorting money from Harp's family, but they wouldn't pay it. Just like in America, a lot of times they say, we're not going to mess with terrorists. You know, they threaten America. You give us this amount of money or whatever, you give us this technology or this person will die. And of course, America will always say, we don't deal with terrorists. You know what? And if you hurt that person, you will pay the ultimate price. That's what America says. But they're not given money or anything like that. Well, finally, the kidnapper said, okay, we're tired of this. This has been going on for over 3 months, over 100 days. You're going to either pay up $30 million or Alfredo Harp is going down. He's going to die. $30 million. You got 3 more days. You got 72 hours. And the first day ended. And the second day ended. And it got to the third day. And there were only, let's see how many minutes here left. There was only 28 minutes. 28 minutes until that family's funds, $30 million, dropped into the bank of the kidnappers, and minutes later, Alfredo Harp was found walking down the streets of Mexico City, a free man. His freedom came at a huge, huge cost. And you know, freedom, it's a wonderful thing to have, everybody, but it's always come at a huge cost. If there's any time of the year that we should bow our heads and thank our Creator for His gift to us of letting us, for instance, live in America as opposed to living in a place like, say, Venezuela. Used to be one of the richest, if not the richest, country in the world. But of course, communists, dictators have taken that over, and now there's nothing on the shelves. It's a disaster. It's awful what's happened. Because what's happened is they've taken all the money that comes into the government, and they're not giving anything back to the people who send that money to the government. They're not being taken care of. Everything's collapsed, and it's a disaster. And you know what? 4th of July, it should motivate us to think for at least a few moments about how good we really have it. Now, listen to me carefully. I realize that evil forces in our government here in Seattle last summer, evil forces in our country, in our government, in the deep state, down in the bowels of the U.S. government, there are a lot of evil people. They've been trained very well in communistic and Marxist and socialistic ideologies, in academia, in grade school, in high school, in college. They've gotten a steady stream since they were about 5 years old. You know, now in our country, they're trying to push critical theory, critical race theory, critical identity theory, critical sexual theory, all the different critical theories, but they all are all saying the same thing no matter which construct of it that you have, whether it's critical race theory. They're saying, you know what the problem with America is? There's a bunch of oppressors and there's a bunch of oppressed people, whether it's in the matter of race, whether it's in the matter of sexuality, whether it's in the matter of gender, so on and so forth. Sometimes they intersect, you know. There'll be a person of this race with this sexual proclivity and so on and so forth, and they call that intersectionality. Nonetheless, this is being pushed. They're wanting to teach it to children. In grade schoolers, in middle school, in high school, they're not satisfied just for professors to be pushing it. They want to be pushing it every step of the way and saying, this is a rotten country. This is a rotten country. It's racist, it's sexist, it's misogynistic, and they go down the list and say all the problems that America has. And there's just a bunch of oppressors over here, and there's a bunch of oppressed people over here, and we're going to fight those oppressors until we get our way. Folks, there's a lot of bad things happening in America, and yet, it's still the greatest place in the world to live, because outside, it's much worse. Many, many, many countries, 193 countries on our earth, many, many countries have already gone down the drain. They're toast, they're gone, probably never coming back before Jesus returns. So I'm telling you this morning, and don't ever miss what I'm saying this morning, you need to take part some way, somehow, whether it's praying and definitely voting. Listen, we need as God's people to vote the corruption and crud out of our nation's corridors, the capital city of our nation, Washington. We need to get them out. We need to get them out of our governor's mansions. We need to get them out of our state houses. And we need to stand for the truth. And we need to stand for what's right. We need to stand for freedom and not this horrible stuff that's coming out of academia, ruining the lives of our people. We need to stand for our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren. We need to take a stand. We need to vote. We need to pray. And we need to do whatever we can possibly do to keep this country from going down the tubes. Because without us taking a stand, you know, people say, well, we're Christians and we don't take political stands. If we don't, we're handing our country on a handbasket to evil people that'll turn it into a Marxist socialistic dictatorship. Does anybody hear me? We are the ones, we are the salt, we are the light. It's time for us to rise up and say, not so fast. We love everyone. God's commanded us to love every human being, but that doesn't mean love their ideology. And they may say, yeah, but that's who we are. We have to help them. We have to teach them and say, no, 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 no. That's not who you are. You are made in the image of God Almighty. You're not oppressed. You're a precious person that God has made in His image. You have value because of that. You don't have to see yourself as a victim. You don't have to see yourself as, well, everybody's against me. Because they're not. They're not. People may not like your ideology in some way, but that doesn't mean they don't love you and care for you and want the best for you. So you get the idea, everybody. We need to rise up strongly, full of Jesus, was full of grace and truth. Grace, he cared for people because they were made in the image of God, no matter how corrupt they were. But he stood for the truth. He says, listen, this is the truth, and it's set in stone, and nothing can change the truth. The truth is the truth. So, folks, we need to rise up. We need to rise up. You that are listening with us, you that are sitting out there before a computer, before a smart TV, you need to rise up with all the other believers in this country and say, you're not taking our wonderful United States away from us. We are standing until the Lord comes back. So help us, God. I wish I could talk for 2 more hours about the price people have paid to keep America a free nation. But here at the end of the message, I want to turn for a few moments toward the price that was paid for us spiritually. The price that was paid for us spiritually. I want us to think about the ransom that was paid. Not for Alfredo Harp. I want you to think of the ransom that was paid for you and I that cost far more than any ransom that's ever been paid. What ransom are you speaking of, Pastor Bob? The one that Jesus was speaking of when he said these words. I did not come to be served. I didn't come to this earth so that others might bow down before me and serve me. I came to serve and to give my life, to die as a ransom for many. I'm going to pay that ransom price. It's not 30 million, it's not 30 billion, it's not 30 trillion. It's the blood of God Almighty himself. Far more precious than gold or silver that perishes, Peter said. You could take all the money on earth, everyone. Think about this. You could take all the gold, all the silver, all the precious things and put them in a big pile in the middle of the desert. Put all the cash there. Put it in bundles and throw it on that same pile. And it could go up to the heavens. And guess what? You wouldn't be $1 closer to paying what Jesus had to pay for our salvation. Think about that. All the money on earth, all the gold and silver, you couldn't pay the ransom. I couldn't pay for your ransom. You couldn't pay my ransom. Why? Because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Listen, everyone, if you're listening from afar, we've all sinned. We're made in the image of God, but we've turned away from the God who created us in his image. The Bible says we've all turned away. We've turned each person to our own way. And God laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Jesus loved us so much. He paid for every single sin you and I ever have committed. And think of this, and we ever will commit till the day we die. I love this verse, and I got it out of a more simple rendering here, but it's still powerful. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to die and pay for our sins. The old version says to be a propitiation. That means satisfaction for our sins. I just took this and put to die and pay. He was sent to die and pay for our sins. The wonderful Son of God dying for corrupt human beings like you and I, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, sin. And yet, he still loves us. We're still forgiven in Christ because he takes away the sins, all, total, all of our sins, all of our troubles and lies and hatreds and so on and so forth. There was a young man who graduated, Bert, from the West Point Academy. He did his job well. He was sent to Vietnam to lead a group of new recruits into battle. He did his best to keep his men from ambush and death, but it didn't always go in their favor. And one time, they were hit with a Vietnamese battalion, and they were overtaken just out of the blue. And suddenly, they're in a skirmish. Suddenly, there's a firefight taking place at night. And one of the soldiers got trapped out there in between the crossfire, and he was hit, and his body went down on the ground. And because the Viet Cong kept firing away, Bert, kept firing away, that guy couldn't get up, and he was so injured, and so he was probably riddled with bullets and just screaming in pain. It went on for hours. He's moaning and crying out in pain. Well, that young lieutenant who was over this battalion, he couldn't take it anymore. He said, "That's my soldier. I'm responsible for him." And Bert, he got up and he went out there. And Ed, you were in Vietnam. He got up and he went out there and he ran. And, you know, bullets are whizzing by him, and he grabbed that body, and he stayed as low as he could, and he dragged that body all the way back to the trench, and he pushes it into the trench, and that man's life is spared. But about the moment he pushes him in, a bullet strikes him directly in the back, and he dies instantly. He dies instantly. Several months later, the rescued man returned to the United States, and the parents of the young lieutenant who died heard that he would be in their area, the man that was spared through their son. So you know what they decided to do, this mom and dad? They said, you know what? He's going to be nearby. Let's contact him. Let's invite him over to our home. We need to meet him. We need to throw a party for him. We need to show him our gratitude that the guy whose life was spared at such a great cost to them. So on the night of their dinner party, their guest arrived. But unfortunately, when he arrived there, that soldier whose life was spared, he arrived drunk. He was loud. He was rowdy. He told off-colored and dirty jokes. He didn't show any concern for his host or the hostess, the mom and dad of the man who gave his life. The parents of the dead hero did the best that they could do to make it a worthwhile evening, but their efforts went unrewarded. And at the end of the evening, their offensively awful guest left. And as her husband closed the door to the house, that young man had just left. And the mother of the dead war hero, she collapses on the couch and she cries out at the top of her lungs. She screams these words. She said, "Our amazing son had to die for a reprobate like that. Our amazing son had to die for a reprobate like that." That's what she said. You know what, everybody? Jesus took the bullet in the back for reprobates like us. Jesus took the bullet for you and I. For every corrupt thing we've ever done, he took a bullet in the back at the cross. Cross, the high cost of freedom. The high cost. Had it not been for the cross, you and I would have had as much hope of getting into heaven as that soldier had of getting to safety. The price for the ransom was so high, not one of us could pay it. On our best day, and listen to me and listen to me clearly, on our best day, God says, your attempts to do righteous things, to enter into heaven, if you're here today or you're listening to us from afar, if you're trying to do good things, good deeds, good works to get into heaven, God says, our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. There's nothing we can do. The best day of our lives, the best thing we could bring to God, God says, take it away. It stinks. It smells like filthy rags. The only hope that any of us have is faith in the Lord Jesus and in Him alone for the free gift of everlasting life. It's the only hope that we have. You know, for the first 18 years of my life, I was in that group who said, you know what, if I just live a good enough life, everything will be okay. And how wrong I was. And thankfully, somebody when I was 19 finally came to me. This had never happened to me before. Somebody came to me and asked me, Bob, if you died today, are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven? And the next words out of my mouth were, no, I'm not, but I'd like to be. No, I'm not, but I'd like to be. And you know what? I've heard the greatest story that I'd ever heard in my life. And you know what that story was? I'm going to put it on the screen for you, and I'm going to quote it for you that are listening. This is the story that I was told that week and that evening, and it's this. I owed a debt I could not pay, and He paid a debt He did not owe. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There is nothing in that verse that says our good deeds are going to get us to heaven. It says nothing about our good life. It says nothing about things we do at church or do outside the church. There's only one way to heaven. And Jesus told us what that one way was. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. One way. Jesus. Not church, not baptism, not living a good life. Now, I think everybody ought to live a good life, but that is not the ticket to heaven. Jesus is the only one that can bring us to eternal life with His Father forever and ever. You can't earn it. Eternal life is not a reward. It is a gift. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. The more we sin, the more we get closer to dying. Okay? Sin and sin and sin and sin, and you know what? We're just taking years off our lives. The wages of sin is death. It kills us initially, eternally, and then it kills us little by little physically. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God. Does everybody see that? You that are watching us, do you see that? You that are on the internet, on your iPad, on your phone, do you see that? The gift of God is eternal life. Do you see anything there about earning it? Do you see anything there about making your own way? You're going to do it your way? No. God lays it down in clear terms. I have a gift for you. My Son bought it for you on the cross. The gift of God, this gift is eternal life. I will give it to you, but it's a free gift. And you either receive it freely through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're taking Him at His word, you're taking God at His word, or it's not yours. It's either a gift and you graciously and humbly receive it, or then it's something that you have to earn. And by the way, we already talked about it, you cannot earn it. You don't have enough. It takes the blood of Christ. You can't earn it on your own. You never have been able to. You never will be able to, because it's never, from time immemorial, it's never been something you earn. It's always, always, always a gift. You go back to Genesis chapter 12, Genesis chapter 15. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Righteousness was put on his account at the moment he believed. And guess what? Righteousness was put on your account in heaven the moment you believe. Whose righteousness? Jesus' righteousness. When you get to heaven, God opens up your file. He takes a look at it. He says, why? You've believed in my Son. You look just as holy and perfect as he does, because his blood covers all our sins. So I'm telling you today, and I want you to hear me clearly, if you're going to try to get into heaven your way, you'll never get in. You are eternally helpless and hopeless, and you'll be separated from the God who created you forever and ever. And so, friends, the high, high cost of freedom. Jesus told those who were listening to him these words, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. That's true of eternal life. And by the way, it's true of our walk with God and our discipleship, our following him. If you're here today and you say, Pastor Bob, I've already believed in Jesus for the free gift of eternal life. Well, this is the only way to freedom. You know, right now we're in the middle of a sermon series we just started last week on spiritual victory. It doesn't say if you make yourself free, you'll be free. You'll be truly free if you make, no, it says if the Son. And you know what? In the coming weeks, we're going to look into this more and more and more. We need a miracle. If you're not saved, if you're not 100% sure you're going to heaven, you need the miracle of new birth. Unless a person is born again, born from above, he cannot see, she cannot see the kingdom of heaven. You won't even see it unless you're born again. You're born from above. But what about us? Now we are born from above. We are children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. The book of Galatians says, I think it's 3:26, for we are all the children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So what do we do now? We look to the Son, even for our victory. We can't produce it ourselves. Paul said, I showed you last week, oh, wretched man that I am. You try to produce your own victory, it'll never work. You try to produce your own salvation, it won't work. And you try to produce your own spiritual victory, and that won't work either. It's always through the Son of God. So let's bow our heads and pray this morning. I want you right now, if you're a believer, I want you to be praying for anybody that's here or anybody that's watching. Anybody that's watching that doesn't know Jesus, they might watch it on Wednesday. They might watch it this Friday. They might watch it in 2 or 3 weeks or in 2 or 3 months. But you know what? It's going to be on the internet. It's going to be on YouTube probably till Jesus returns. And let's pray for those people who all their life they thought they've had to earn it and never heard the good news that Jesus will give it to them as an absolutely free gift. Father, we do thank you for our Lord Jesus. We thank you for the price he paid. And yes, Lord, the price that the soldiers have paid and all of the people in the armed forces, whatever stripe, Lord. Oh, the huge cost, Lord, injuries and their bodies being destroyed. And Lord, now they only have like one arm left or maybe no arms and no legs, and they're just in horrible straits from bombs and grenades. And Lord, prayed, and others gave their lives completely, never saw their wife or children or husbands or children again. Lord, thank you for them and thank you for our Lord Jesus. We pray for those who are watching that have never put their faith in you And we pray right now, Jesus, as we seek you in prayer, we pray, Jesus, that right now they will quit trusting in their own sorry life, their own sinful life. And they will say, Lord Jesus, I'm trusting in you and in you alone for eternal life. Father, I pray that anyone that's done that will call this church. The phone number's on the website, ridgepointfellowship.com. Father, I pray that they'll call and they'll let us know that they've trusted in your Son, the Lord Jesus, so that we can send them some things for free. Give them some things to read. Maybe they don't even live in the Dallas area. Lord, we pray for them. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the freedom we have in Jesus. Thank you for the freedom we have in America. Now, Lord, shed your grace on this country as we prayed earlier, as we sang earlier. Lord, shed your grace on the United States of America. Hear our prayer, Lord. Lord, our country has turned away from you, and it's getting worse and worse. Lord, how we pray that you'll protect us, Lord, and help us to rise up as good citizens and to be involved in politics. We pray these things in the precious name of Jesus, for his name's sake. Amen. All right, everybody, thank you so much. Hey, listen, things will continue this Wednesday. We're having our ladies' Bible study Wednesday morning, Wednesday night. We're still having our prayer time Bible study at 7 p.m. Really want to encourage you to join us. Listen, you know what? Every week we get a great mini lesson out of God's Word. It's not a long lesson, but it's excellent. The fellowship, the sharing of prayer requests, praying together as God's people. Let's do that. Let's do that. I know some of you have other obligations. In fact, you're going to, you know, discipleship and things like that. But a lot of you could be with us. Join us. It's worth the time invested. Also, men, Saturday at 10 a.m., call people. Call people. All men. Calling all disciples, all men of Ridgepoint. Be here 9 a.m. Did I say 10 a.m.? 9 a.m. Saturday morning. We're going to have a feast for you. Bring $5. If you don't have it, come anyway. But get here for men's prayer breakfast. We're going to be in the Word. We're going to be on our knees as men. We've got the men's conference coming up. Also, I got one more announcement. Mark Lloyd just joined the church last Sunday. He came up to me and said, Pastor Bob, I'd like to take some men to the Promise Keepers Conference a week from Friday. Correct, Mark? A week from Friday, July 16th? Is that correct? Okay. It's Friday night at Texas Stadium. It's the stadium in Arlington that used to be called Texas Stadium, where the Cowboys play. It's going to be there Friday night and Saturday. Tickets are $100 each, but listen, Mark's buying right now four tickets. He's getting them for $50 a piece. And he says, listen, I'll take three men with me. And if we have to get more, we'll do it, everybody. Listen, and by the way, all of you that gave, we had thousands of dollars come in for that camp. Thank you, thank you, thank you. But you know what? That's just a week from Friday. I would love to see a big group of men go to that. And then in August, on the 20th, one night, one Friday night, 4 hours, dinner's provided, $20, we're going to have another men's conference. Lots of things happening. Keep praying, keep serving, and keep being faithful, everyone. Thank you, and thank you for all of you that joined us live. God bless you all. Have a great week, and have a great 4th of July.